Morning. Let's open together to Acts 21. Acts 21. And what we're going to do is we're going to read the whole chapter and see how far we get in talking about it. Acts 21, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Chos. And the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. And there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul said, What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have 4 men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that these things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles, we believe we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took the men and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the day, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together and took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he had come upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Gracious God and Heavenly Father, there's a lot here. And so it's our prayer today that as we are able to pick and choose among the fruit found in this basket, that we would select what you have to nourish and encourage the hearts of your people gathered here. We ask it in His name. Amen. Apparently, people like to beat Paul up. It's not been an easy time for him. Here we are in chapter 21. In chapter 20, he's running away. In chapter 17, he's running away. In chapter 16, he's thrown in jail. In chapter 14, he's stoned and left for dead. And at some point, he is taken in his heart to go to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. And so we find him here, finishing that journey that's been going on for a little while. And apparently it's a consensus of the brethren that it's a bad idea. chapter 20 ends with this. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. We're turning a corner. Paul is setting off to something new. And these beloved brethren, the elders at Ephesus, are convinced that they will never see him again. And then chapter 21 begins with sort of a travel log. They came to Kuos, and to Rhodes, and to Patara, Phoenicia, skirted Cyprus, went down to Syria and landed at Tyre. And at Tyre, verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So they're on a ship, they land in Tyre, which is, we would call it Lebanon. Here it's identified as part of Syria. They land at Tyre. The ship has to unload, so they go. They do what we do. You come to a new place, the first thing you do is look up the Christians. So they land, they go, and they find the brethren who live there. And for 7 days, they have wonderful fellowship with these brethren. But the brethren are concerned about something, and they're praying about this, and they say, through the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. So we have the people weeping, the elders in Ephesus weeping because they'll see his face no more, and then we have the brethren at Tyre saying, don't go to Jerusalem. And he gets back on the ship. They have a big festival. It's a little bit like when we come to Myrtle Beach and we all end up going out to lunch with everybody or going over and enjoying lunch with some folks at a home. There's a big thing, and that the women and children, they all come out and they hug him and they pray together, and he takes off. And and when we had finished our course from Tyre, he came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. This would be Caesarea by the sea. There are two Caesareas. You probably knew this. Caesarea by the sea, it was built by Herod as a gift to Caesar. There aren't a lot of natural ports on the Israeli coast of the Mediterranean. And so Caesarea by the sea was kind of an engineering feat because they actually built a port there by building structures out into the sea. So they came to Caesarea by the sea. Philip's there. You remember Philip? He's the guy who was minding his own business when the Holy Spirit snatched him up and dropped him in the Negev, and suddenly he finds himself running along beside a chariot preaching the gospel to an Ethiopian eunuch. Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him, and the same had four daughters, virgins which did prophesy. And as he tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And Agabus does something kind of curious. He borrows Paul's belt. Here it says girdle in the KJV, but he borrows his belt and he ties himself up. He uses Paul's belt to tie up his hands and his feet. And he says, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So that's warning number two. And when we heard these things, both we, this is Luke speaking, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. That's warning number three. So apparently the consensus of the brethren is that Paul should not go up to Jerusalem. They're concerned that he's going to be arrested. They're concerned that he's going to be seized. They're concerned that he's going to be killed. And in fact, eventually all those things are going to happen. Maybe not the way they foresee them. Then Paul answers, what mean ye to weep and break mine heart? Or maybe, paraphrased, you're breaking my heart. What mean ye to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. Nothing you're saying about what I'm facing is a surprise to me. I am going to Jerusalem, and for the name of Christ, I'm willing to be bound, and I'm even more than that willing to die, because that's my purpose, to be used up for and by Christ. Now, the question that I've asked a lot of times, and that there's a lot of people that have asked this question specifically about this passage, is, yes, he's willing to be used up. He's willing to die for Christ. But Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Is it of the Lord, then, that he is so intent on going to Jerusalem and so willing to die there? And there's been a lot of discussion, and frankly, I don't have a strong opinion one way or the other. We have three warnings, one through the Holy Spirit, one prophesied using visual aids. So clearly, these brethren had some supernatural notion that Paul shouldn't go. Was Paul wrong in going? Maybe so. Did the Lord use it? Absolutely. So we can ask ourselves, he was warned not to. His ministry was primarily to the Gentiles. So what possessed him that caused him to be so intent on going? Let's look over here at Romans for just a second. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 it can be a controversial chapter because it speaks in the middle of the doctrine of the church. It speaks about Israel's role, Israel's place. And as Paul is pivoting from chapter 8 into chapter 9 and the role of Israel and the destiny of Israel, he has this little parenthetical where he pours out his heart. Paul is an apostle. Paul is dedicated to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has been given the mission field of the hinterlands outside of Jerusalem, ironically, because he is the smartest Old Testament scholar of his time. But Paul is in his heart an Israelite. And he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I, and this is wrenching for me to think about, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came. Whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. Paul has a burden for his kinsmen after the flesh. It says, we have the scriptures because of my people Israel. We have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob because of my people Israel. We have Moses and all that he did and the law that teaches us about the character of God because of my people Israel. And we have the man, Jesus of Nazareth, the man who is God, the Christ, because of my people Israel. And he goes so far as to say, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, if they could just be saved, I would almost be willing to give up my own salvation. It's compelling, isn't it? Here he is leading pagans in Thessalonica to the Lord. And leading sophisticates in Ephesus to the Lord. All the while knowing that the souls of his kinsmen after the flesh are in eternal peril. So I would suggest that against his own better judgment, against the warnings of dear brethren who love him, Paul has a burden to jump into the shark-infested water and try to rescue his people. And so he's going back to Jerusalem. So when he gets these warnings, they're going to bind you, they're going to turn you over to the Gentiles, they're going to kill you. He says, yeah. Yeah, probably so. So he gets there. And says, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. This would be James, the writer of the book of James, the brother, the half-brother of Jesus, who, by the way, almost certainly did not get saved until after the resurrection. Now, if there's anybody who would know the person of Jesus more, I mean, James grew up with him. And yet didn't believe in the lifetime of the Lord. But apparently he was convinced by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and he did get saved, and he did go on to write a book in the Bible, and he went on to become a leader in the church in Jerusalem. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles. Like every missionary, he came home, he gave a report. Everybody said, "That's wonderful." And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Okay, that's great what you're doing out there. It's wonderful people are getting saved. Glory to the Lord for that. But we have a little problem. Around here, there are thousands of our kinsmen after the flesh who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who are also zealous for being Jewish. When we were in Israel, we met a brother named Brian Pockroy. He's a physician. He's in Haifa, and he's an elder in an assembly there that is made up almost entirely of Jewish Christians. And while we were there, we talked about the feasts, the feasts of Jehovah, and he said, "Well, yeah, we observe all the feasts." And somebody said, "Well, why? That's part of the law of Moses. Why do you observe the feast?" And his response was, "Why do you have picnics on July 4th? For us, there is this separate. There are two separate things. There's being a patriot in our nation, and following the Lord. Well, to Jews, to Jewish Christians, it's not part of being Christian to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but it is part of being Jewish. It's a national holiday, so it's a national practice. And Paul has been out teaching people, you don't have to circumcise your children. Christ has fulfilled the law. We don't have to be religious about following the law of Moses because our sins are dealt with through the sacrifice of Christ. All the wonderful doctrines we have that we rest in came from his teaching to the Gentiles. Well, rumor's gotten back to his brethren in Jerusalem that he is disrespecting Moses. So James and the elders say, here's what you got to do. Because the brethren are going to come together, and it's going to cause division, it's going to cause frustration, it's going to cause friction if the entire feast is marred by arguments over whether or not you're disrespecting Moses. So before we have Pentecost, first fruits, before we have the Feast of First Fruits, what we need you to do is remove all doubt by doing something extremely patriotically Jewish. We have these four guys. They've taken a vow. And what we need for you to do is cleanse yourself, do all the ceremonial things that they've done in order to enter into this vow with them, so that when the brethren come together, they will see that you're still a patriotic child of Jacob. And so he does. Verse 25 it says, "And as far as the Gentiles, we agree with you completely. As touching the Gentiles, we believe we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication." So Paul enters into this, and he's going into the temple every day for the ceremonial process of this vow that these brothers have taken. And somebody sees him. Somebody not from there. All they know is that he's been making trouble out in the hinterlands, and now he's here making trouble in Jerusalem. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." So there's some confusion and there's some anger, and they say, this guy is disparaging Moses, disparaging the temple, and he even brought Gentiles into the temple. Which they assume because he was hanging out in the streets with brethren who are from Ephesus. And a riot ensues. Everywhere he goes. Oy. And they were about to kill him. And tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was was in an uproar, and immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left off beating Paul. The cops are here. Guess we can't beat up Paul anymore. And the chief captain had no idea what the fuss was. Why are you beating this guy up? What did he do wrong? And one guy said one thing, and another guy said another thing, and finally he said, we're just going to have to arrest him and take him in. And in so doing, verse 33, "Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains, one for his feet, one for his hands, fulfilling the prophecy of Agabus." "And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people." So the soldiers, apparently he was not able to walk because the people were still trying to grab him and hit him and kill him or whatever. So the soldiers pick him up and carry him. "For the multitude of the people followed after, crying away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Canst thou speak Greek? I thought you were just an ordinary thug from Ethiopia. Can you speak Greek? And Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus." I'm not an Ethiopian. I'm a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. "And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in Hebrew. Language is very important. He speaks to the guard in the guard's language. And then he turns and he speaks to the Jews in the Hebrew language. I have great heaviness. I could wish that I were accursed for my kinsmen, my brethren, my kinsmen after the flesh. An intimate moment. And he turns to them, and chapter 22 is going to start with one of the great messages, one of the great sermons of Paul that we find scattered throughout the book of Acts. And he's going to do something. He is in chains. He's standing on the steps of essentially the police station. He's guarded by officials of Rome, speaking to a mob that wants to kill him. And at the risk of making next week redundant, I just want to say this, and this is a very important principle of apologetics. When given the opportunity in this situation, Paul does not defend himself. He doesn't say, I'm in this situation because I've been misunderstood. You've got it wrong. He doesn't make an argument in defense of his own work or his own words. He doesn't say, if you only understood what I understand, you would know that I am perfectly innocent here. Given the opportunity to address this crowd of people who want to kill him, he defends the gospel. And what will ensue is a huge adventure that concludes with Paul standing before all the dignitaries of the Roman Empire in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And taking the opportunity that could have been wasted on a mere defense of himself, maybe saving his life for another couple of weeks, instead to preach the gospel to people who may never have any other opportunity to hear it. It says here that this meeting ends at 11:10, and it says here it's 11:12. Let's close. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and how it gives us big sweeping ideas and little telling details so that we can walk along with you and observe the opening of your heart as you teach us and guide us and encourage us. We thank you for the book of Acts and the transition that it provides from the Gospels to the Epistles. We pray, Lord, that at this time we'll have profitable ramifications going forward this week and later as it resonates in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.